evening. Ephesians chapter number 5 in your Bibles this evening. Ephesians chapter number 5 in your Bibles tonight in verse number 14. Well, let me say it's been a privilege to be here and really thank God for your preacher. And just thank you so much for allowing us to be here tonight. And thank you for that gift basket. I don't know what was in it, but hopefully there's some chocolates or something good like that for me. And I'm sure Josiah is probably already eating it if it is there. Is he eating it? Okay. Well, anyway. But thank you so much. That means a lot. I know it means a lot to my wife. You know, for an evangelist, a preacher, we get spoiled a lot as men. Whenever we go to a church, it's I go in a lot of times and I'll meet the preacher and I'll talk to the preacher. And we'll go out to eat, and my wife tells me a lot of times, you and the preacher were in the zone, and you were talking, and I was taking care of the kids. And, so many times Chrissy will be taking care of the kids in the nursery, or be dealing with the kids while I'm preaching, and then we're dismissed, and I'm standing and shaking hands. And so many times, my wife, sometimes goes underappreciated. And thank you so much for thinking about her. And it means a lot that you would think about her, and I from my heart, I want to let you know I appreciate it, and thank you so much for that. But it's great to be here tonight, and thank you so much for allowing me to come. And we've really been enjoying the warm weather, and praise God, it's back, and I've been enjoying the 6 o'clock sunset. Man, that's unusual for us here in January, and we're used to sun going down about 4:30. Being nice and cold and frigid. I'm glad the heat bill's down. And man, we're just glad to be here in the south part of the United States of America. And so thank you for putting up with a swanky from up in Yankee land. So anyway, Ephesians chapter number 5 in your Bibles this evening and verse number 14. The Bible says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." This evening, I'd like to preach on that subject this evening, simply being filled with the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, would you work in our hearts? I pray you'd use me as I preach. And Father, I pray this message tonight would fall upon soil that is ready to receive the seed of the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that it would not fall upon the hard ground, the thorny ground, or the ground that does not care about the Word of God. But I pray, Father, tonight that Your Word would speak to us and that we would be willing to make changes to be more like You. And Lord, I pray for the Christian that is living a life not controlled by the Spirit, that they would be under conviction tonight. Father, I pray that You would make them uncomfortable in their seat tonight. And Lord, I pray that the Word of God would motivate them to make changes. And Lord, I pray that we would just not sit here tonight because it's what we do on a Sunday evening. But no, Father, I pray instead that we would not just be hearers of the Word, but may we be doers also. Father, I need Your help as I preach. Give me power, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Ephesians is a power-packed book. In fact, as Paul is writing to this church, he's writing to them and exhorting them to continue serving God and selling out for God. As Paul wrote to that church in Ephesus, his desire was for them to continue to serve God, as we see in Revelation chapter number 2, as Christ preached a message there to that church in Ephesus, we realize that this church in Ephesus, yes, they were busy for the cause of Christ, and yes, they were serving Christ, but sadly, in the church, as Christ preached in Revelation chapter number 2, they had left their first love. And Paul is exhorting them and encouraging them to continue loving the Savior and to continue keep their eyes focused upon the Savior. And Paul is encouraging them to be Spirit-filled in their walk with Him. And can I say, friend, we can do a lot in the flesh. We can go through the motions of building a church. We can go through the motions of being in the choir. We can go through the motions of singing the songs. We can go through the motions of maybe teaching a class or being involved in a ministry at a local church. But let me say, dear friend, we can go through the motions and hate sin and preach against sin, take a stand for the cause of Jesus Christ. But if we're not filled with the Spirit, Spirit-controlled and led by the Spirit, then you mark it down, dear friend, we're going to eventually leave our first love. And we're going to eventually get to the place where the church at Ephesus was when Christ preached that message there in Revelation chapter number 2, how they left their first love. And here Paul is writing to them and encouraging them to walk with God and know God and live for God. In chapter number 4, in verse number 17, Paul changes his directions in his letter. As he wrote in chapter number 4, Paul is talking about the church as a body. And he's talking about the different members of the church, how the church is used of God as a body fitly framed together, growth unto a holy temple of the Lord. Paul used a tremendous illustration of the body, how some parts of the body are more exalted above other parts, but all parts on the body are needful for the body to be a healthy body. And the illustration is of that of our of the church, that each and every individual, each and every believer has a job to do, and it's our responsibility, and it is important for us to be faithful in that responsibility that God has given us. After all, we do have a gift, each and every child of God. We have the gift of love. The Bible says that we all have this gift, and we ought to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God, which He has given us, the love that He has given us. But we all also have another gift, and we all ought to use our gift for the edifying of the body of Christ. I think about the preacher, how the preacher's job is to boldly preach the Word, and yes, he's one that's in a place of prominence, and boy, people will look at them and say, hey, that's an important position, but you know what? Somebody cleaning the bathrooms, or somebody taking care of the yard, or raking the leaves, or somebody doing a job like taking care of the kids in the nursery, or we go down the list of different responsibilities in the church and greeting folks, and down the list we can go. We all have a job and responsibility in our local churches. But in chapter number 4 and verse 17, Paul transitions out of talking about the church to talking about how what we ought to flee from, and what we ought to, how we ought to walk, and how we ought to live. And in verse 17, he says, "Wherefore this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." And for the next 25 verses or so, Paul is talking about how we ought to walk as children of God. We ought to be followers of God as dear children. We ought to flee fornication. We ought to have no part with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And Paul is talking to the believers and saying, listen, walk with God, know God, seek God, and have nothing to do with the things that are ungodly and worldly. And oh, that we would get back to the place in our Christian walk with God, and oh, that we would get back to the place in our individual lives where we desire to simply walk with God and know God, and where we desire to stay completely away from the world. I know the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, but just because there's a war that is raging in each and every soul doesn't mean we have to give in to sin. We can walk in the Spirit. And as Paul finishes this plea and encouraging them to walk in the Spirit, he says in verse number 14, he says, because of all that I've written to you about how you ought to walk, he says, wherefore he sayest, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We see here, as Paul begins to talk about being Spirit-filled and led by the Spirit, we see, first of all, the importance of the message being preached. As he says, wherefore he sayest, awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead. What was Paul saying? He was saying, hey, wake up, Christians. Hey, church in Ephesus, wake up. It's time for you to listen and to heed the message that I'm getting ready to preach. And boy, you know, I think about that, the wake-up call, the alarm clock going off. I don't know about you, but I can't stand the alarm clock. It's not my friend. Most of the time, it goes off, but sometimes it doesn't work. I remember about a week ago, we were heading to Florida, and we were going to leave at 5 in the morning. And I just got I don't know how many have an iPhone. I just got an iPhone back about a week and a half ago or so. And I was enjoying my iPhone. I turned it on vibrate, and the alarm did not go off. Now, my other phone, it would have went off. And even if it was on vibrate, it would have got loud, but not with this phone. And, man, I remember I woke up about 7 o'clock as the sun was rising. And I said, babe, I think we're in trouble. And needless to say, we left 3 hours late, and the alarm didn't work. But you know, I think about that. I was fast asleep. And you know what? I sure could have used an alarm. I sure could have used somebody saying, hey, wake up. I needed somebody to wake me out of my sleep. Somebody to say, hey, get up and get going. You got a trip to take. But sadly, I was late, and I did not hear the alarm going off. And boy, let me say, friend, God is sounding His alarm. He's sounding His alarm to each and every child of God. And what He's saying, listen, it's about time we wake up. about time we understand the seriousness of walking with God and knowing God and seeking God, and that we would flee fornication, that we would stay away from the world, and that we would be awake and walking with our Lord Jesus Christ. We see in the importance of this message, the importance of this letter, we see the awakening, but we see also the arising, as it says in verse number 14, and wherefore he says to awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. Not only are we supposed to hear the message, I'm afraid we got a lot of Christians that hear the message. Just like we lay in bed in the morning and we hear the alarm go off and we hit that snooze button. Instead of just hearing it, we need to arise and we need to do something about it. And oh, that we would be not only hearers of the Word, but that we would be doers also. And that the Word of God would not fall upon the hardened soil, the clay that has no desire for the Word of God, but oh, that we would be doers of the Word, not hearers only. And Paul says, listen, we need to arise, we need an awakening, we need an arising, but we also need an awareness, as it says in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. In this awareness, I see one that walks in awareness and desire to be Spirit-filled, I see their walk is different. As they walk in the light of the Word of God, as they walk circumspectly, that simply means they walk with a seriousness about them. They walk in the reality of the time frame that they're living in. And folks, we need to walk as if Jesus Christ would come back before the service is out. By the way, He could come back. And we don't know when He's coming back. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon, Jesus is coming again. And some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. And the reality is, at any moment, Jesus could sound that trumpet. And when that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first, as John heard in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I heard a voice from heaven saying, come up hither. And John was in the Spirit. Listen, that trumpet's going to sound soon. And those words, come up hither, they're going to take place, and we're going to be caught together to meet the Lord in the air. And that rapture is taken, and one day will take place very soon. And one that is aware of the time frame in which he is living will walk circumspectly. He'll walk with that awareness. He won't watch the things of the world. He won't talk the way that the world would talk. He won't participate in the things that the world's participating in, because he has a desire to know God and seek God. And the reality is, he realizes that Jesus Christ will come back while he is participating in that sin. We see the walk is changed by one's awareness, but we also see it's verse 16, as it said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Not only in one's awareness is there a walk different, but the reality that the time is different, as they redeem the time because they realize the days are evil. Hey, they're not out wasting time. They're not out doing things on their own, but no, they're redeeming time, the time. They're buying back the time because they realize, hey, I'm going to give an account to my Savior. And so we see the importance of being Spirit-filled as Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus. But notice, second of all, the instruction that is given, as it says in verse number 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Paul goes on with it and says, listen, let me just instruct you on the importance of being Spirit-filled. He says, wherefore, be ye not unwise. We see the warning here. As Paul gives a clear warning, don't be a fool. Hey, heed the warning of God. Heed His instruction. Heed His plea. Be Spirit-filled. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Wherefore, be not unwise. I think about as Paul, or as David, or Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. Many of those Psalms are Proverbs there. What was he doing? He was writing to his son. And he said, my son, hear my words and hear my instruction and stay right and walk with God and know God and seek God. Yet sadly, his son did not heed the wise Proverbs that his dad had written. Instead, he acted like a fool and he went the way of the world. And Solomon's son was a fool because he did not heed the instruction of his father. And can I say, dear friend, we need to be wise in our walk. We need to be wise and heed the warning of God about the importance of walk with God. We need to understand the importance of being Spirit-filled. We need to heed the warning of God that we ought not go the way of the world and act like the world, but instead be Spirit-filled. We see the warning, but notice the wisdom in this instruction. As it says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God's will for you and for me is not a mystical idea. It's not something that's way out there that nobody can comprehend and understand. But let me say, dear friend, the will of God is simple and is straightforward. And what is God's will for your life? What is God's will for my life? What is God's will for every believer? It's simply be filled with the Spirit. And for others, for some, the will of God is, hey, I want you to do this, and I want you to be here, and I want you to work there. But for some, the will of God, hey, is simply day by day walking with God. And after all, folks, that's exactly what the will of God is. Day by day, making the choice, I'm going to walk with God. Day by day, waking up and saying, I need Thee every hour, most precious Lord, and depending upon His strength and upon His power, and walking in the Spirit, depending upon His control. The will of God, I think about, a lot of times I'll preach to in youth rallies, and I'll preach to teenagers, and boy, teens will come up, and sometimes we'll be talking, and they'll wonder, what's God's will for my life? Who does God want me to marry? What does God want me to do for a living? What college should I go to? This and that. And boy, the questions fill a lot of teenagers' minds, but you know what they fill? They fill a lot of adults' lives. And boy, what am I going to do about the economy? What am I going to do about my job? What are we going to do about the retirement program? What are we going to do about this? And what are we going to do about that? Listen, friend, the will of God's simple and straightforward. And God's will for your life and God's will for my life is that we be filled with the Spirit. I think about the warning. I think about the wisdom and the instruction about the importance of being filled with the Spirit. Let me say this about the Spirit, of being filled with the Spirit. There's a difference between having the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit. When I was an 11-year-old boy, I trusted Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And at that time, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came and indwelt my life. The Bible says as Jesus was getting ready to head toward back to heaven, He said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I'll send you a Comforter. And praise God, the Comforter has come. And that Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says He will instruct you in how we ought to walk and how we ought to live. And when I trusted Jesus Christ to be my Savior as an 11-year-old boy, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt my soul and indwelt my life. But there's a difference between being indwelt and being filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit is simply being completely controlled by the Spirit. Listen, I can't lose the Holy Spirit. He indwells my life because I'm a child of God. But I can quench the Spirit. And that's why the Bible says, quench not the Spirit. That's why the Bible says that we ought to heed the Spirit. That's why we ought to yield our lives to the Holy Spirit of God. Because when we quench Him, that's when we say, we don't need You. We're going to do our things our own way. And that is when we play the part of the fool and go the way of the world. And as Paul is writing, he says, listen, don't be a fool. Heed the warning of God. Be Spirit-filled. Let the Holy Spirit completely control your life. Think about the job of the Holy Spirit. Back in the Old Testament, He had a unique job. He did not indwell believers, but instead the Holy Spirit would come upon Christians in one time and for a specific job and a specific duty. Think about how the Holy Spirit came upon the spirit of Elijah, the Bible talks about. How the Spirit was upon Elijah and God met with Elijah. Think about how the Holy Spirit came upon Samson. As Samson grew that hair out and he begged for God to give him the strength and power to pull those towers down. And how God came upon him, the Holy Spirit came upon him. I think about John the Baptist as he came and the Holy Spirit was upon John the Baptist's life. In fact, you study out that book of John, that first chapter. And that John, well, the Spirit told John to go baptize and preach repentance. And he said, John, there's going to come one that whom you know not, and he it is that shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that John, as he saw Jesus walking down that road, he said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John said, I knew Him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit abiding and dwelling upon, him it is that shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. And boy, John on that day saw Jesus coming, and so John was baptized Jesus, and the Spirit of God descended there like a dove, and it dwelt and abode upon Jesus Christ. And John said, this is the Christ. The Holy Spirit indwelt Jesus Christ. And as you go throughout the New Testament period, you see there in the book of Acts as Jesus told the disciples to wait there in Jerusalem until they were endued with power. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for the Holy Ghost of God to come in a real way, in a mighty way. And when the power of God fell, that's when they went out and they boldly preached that day of Pentecost. And people were saved and lives were changed. Why? Because people were filled with the Holy Spirit. People were controlled by the Holy Ghost. And oh, that we would get back to the place in our lives where we were completely yielded to the Spirit. Oh, that we would get back to the place where we allowed Christ to have complete control of our life, where we said yes to the Spirit and no to the flesh. The warning is simple. The wisdom is straightforward. Heed the instruction. Heed the instruction of Christ, as He said, the importance of being filled with the Spirit. We see the importance of the letter. We see the instruction that was given. We see thoroughly the illustration, though, that is put forth, as it says in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The illustration put forth was the problem of the day. The problem at that day was drunkenness. Oh, that we would get back to the place in the pulpits of America where we would preach against drunkenness. And oh, that we get back to the place where we're not afraid to name sin. We're not afraid to step on people's toes and preach against alcohol. And folks, I'm against alcohol. The Bible's against alcohol. And listen, friend, if you drink alcohol, you're a fool. The Bible calls you a fool. And oh, you ought to stay away, far, far away from that. But back in the day in Ephesus, as Paul was writing, the big sin of the day was drunkenness. And Paul said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Hey, don't be drunk with that foreign substance, but be controlled by the Spirit. And the illustration was put forth of simply the problem of the day. People were controlled by alcohol. Well, I think about the problem, the sin of the day here in our nation. I think about the sin of the internet. I think about the sin of money. I think about the sin of adultery. We could go down the list of different sins that are prevalent in our country. But I wonder, friend, this evening, what controls your life? What is the problem in your life? What is it that hinders you from being filled with the Spirit? What is that one area in your life where the Holy Ghost of God has convicted you about and you refuse to yield your life to the Savior? What is the problem in your life? What are those little idols in your life that you're unwilling to yield to the Savior? You see, friend, back in the day of Ephesus, it was alcohol. It was drunkenness that was a big prevalent sin of the day. Could we say today the big problem today is the TV? How we will allow the TV to control our lives and we'll sit in front of the television for hours upon end. And listen, friend, I believe one of the reasons our churches aren't seeing revival is because we got people that will sit in front of the TV for hours on end, but they won't read their Bible and pray. Could it be the internet? We get on the, and you may not look at the wrong things on the internet. You may just be consumed with the internet and you're on there for hours on end. Hey, consumed with that internet, doing all your different things. Listen, friend, does that control your life? Is it your money? Is it your work? What controls you today? Because what controls you is eventually what will hinder you from being filled with the Spirit. We see the problem as Paul illustrated there with the illustration, but notice the price that is paid. As it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. I think about a drunkard. I think about somebody that is controlled by alcohol. You can tell them a good distance off as their walk and their step is not straight, it's crooked. I sometimes will watch cops on TV. I don't know about you, but I like those police shows. And I always think it's funny when they pull somebody over. And it's not funny, but you understand what I'm saying. When they pull somebody over, and they're drunk as a skunk. I mean, it's just, they don't talk straight. They're slurred. They're in their speech. Their eyes are all messed up. And boy, they get, you want to take a breathalyzer test? No. And we'll walk a straight line. I think it's hysterical to watch somebody try to walk that straight line when they can't do it. I think about people that are controlled by alcohol. I think about people that are controlled by drugs. Boy, you can tell somebody that's addicted to meth. You can tell somebody that's addicted to the prescription drug. You can tell somebody that's addicted to crack cocaine. You can see the effects of somebody that's addicted to drugs. And what happens when somebody is addicted to drugs? They go and they spend and they want more of the drugs because they want the fix and they want the high. And eventually what happens, many times there's people that will go and break into other people's houses and they will sometimes, there's people that are killed for money just that way they can get their next drug and their next fix. Boy, I think about the price in the illustration that is illustrated here, because somebody that is drunk and somebody that is controlled by alcohol, there's loss of memory, there's loss of time. Somebody that is controlled by drugs, there's a loss of remembering what they did. Boy, I think about the reality of a Christian that is not controlled by the Spirit, the great price that is paid. Because you understand, dear friend, if you're not controlled by the Spirit, but instead you're controlled by your sin, you're controlled by your fun, you're controlled by your entertainment. Listen, friend, if you're not controlled by the Spirit, let me say there's a great price to pay. And the price you will pay is the price of wasted time when you stand before Jesus Christ. That's why it says redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. And when somebody is controlled by a foreign substance instead of being controlled by the Spirit, there is wasted time that one day you're going to have to give an account for. Now, I wonder, friend, when you stand before Jesus Christ, will you have a lot of regret? A lot of wasted time that you could have used the Lord Jesus Christ instead of using it upon your sin and your petty little things. I wonder, dear friend, would you get back to the place where you redeem your time and use it for the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you get back to the place where instead of making excuses for why you're not going soul winning, you say, you know what, my time's not my time, it belongs to the Savior, and you get back out and you start soul winning. Hey, would you stop making excuses for why you can't tell somebody about Jesus Christ and say, you know what, I need to be a faithful witness because my life belongs to the Savior. Hey, instead of making excuses for why you can't be faithful to church and why you can't be faithful to the things of God, would you realize, dear friend, that your time doesn't belong to you, and instead of wasting God's time, you say, I got to give my time back to God because it belongs to Him. Oh, that we would get back to the place where instead of making excuses for why we're controlled by something other than the Spirit, oh, that we would come face to face with our sin and say, and confess our sin and say, I want to be controlled by the Spirit. We see the importance of this discussion. We see the instruction that is given to be wise. We see the illustration put forth by Paul. And then we see lastly the impact that is made when somebody is controlled by the Spirit, as it says at the end of verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. I think about the impact that is made when somebody is controlled by the Spirit. I see, first of all, the choice that is made. Friends, you're the one that must make the choice. I can't make the choice for you. Your preacher can't make that choice for you. You must make the choice to be filled with the Spirit. I was talking to a friend of mine up in Limestone, Maine. Limestone is in the tippity top of Maine, right near Caribou. And it's always 0 degrees when I look on the USA Today or I look on the weather channel in the winter. It's freezing cold up there. But I was talking to Charlie Campbell back about a couple months ago, back in October. And Brother Campbell was he's an old timer, been preaching the Word of God for many years. And I was talking to Brother Campbell about being filled with the Spirit. I said, Brother Campbell, I said, would you, when we were up there, man, he harped on that, be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. I said, Brother Campbell, I said, tell me what happened when the filling took place in your life where you completely yielded everything to God. What took place in your life? What took place in your family? What took place in your ministry? He said, Steve, it was unbelievable. He said, for 20 days straight, I got alone with God. For 20 days straight, I just drank juice and I drank water and I fasted for those 20 days and I begged God for His power. For those 20 days, I was alone with God. Finally, on the 20th day, He said, I don't know, I can't really explain it to you, but He said, I got a touch from heaven. And on that day, He said, I knew God had met with me. And He said, I knew I was filled with the Spirit. And He said, I got up off my knees in prayer. He said, I went out and He started to preach. He said, in 1 month's timing, the church tripled in attendance. In 1 month's timing, the baptismal was filled to overflowing. People were walking the aisle, every service being saved. In Limestone, Maine, a small little podunk town up in the tippity top of Maine, God met with Brother Charlie Campbell and revival came to that church. And I wonder what would happen in our churches. What would happen in our lives? What would happen in our families if we would make the choice to be filled with the Spirit? I wonder what would happen, sir, in your life if you were to make the choice, forget my entertainment, forget my sin, forget my idols, I'm getting right with God, and I'm going to let Christ have complete control of my life. I wonder, man, what would happen in your life if you were to say, God, I want You to have complete control of my life and to be filled with the Spirit. We see the choices made, as it says in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 9, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And the Bible says that if we'll ask for the Holy Ghost, He'll give it to us, the Bible says. And oh, that we would get back to the place where we beg God and we plead with God to be filled with the Spirit. You say, Brother Schwanky, how do I get filled with the Spirit? You make that choice. You get alone with God and you start to beg God for His power. You start to beg God to be filled with the Spirit, saying, God, would you allow me to be completely controlled by You? And listen, friend, you ask God to do that. You ask the all-seeing, all-knowing God to search your heart and try you and remove the secret sin and the sin in your life that has taken the place of Him being number one. And I promise you, when you get right with God and you ask God to do that, He will send revival to your heart. We see the choice that is made and the impact, but we see the control as being filled with the Spirit means simply the Holy Spirit controls every facet of my life. I don't control my life. The Holy Spirit controls my life. He's the one that makes the decisions for me. He's the one that tells me how to walk, how to live, how to act. He's the one that controls my every facet of my life. I wonder, friend, this evening, who controls your life? Who controls your life? Does God control your life? Does the Holy Spirit of God have complete control of your life? or are you controlled by something other than the Savior? In closing, I remember hearing this story, an illustration of a man that came home from work. He'd been working all day long and had two daughters. One was 5 years old, the other was 3 years old. These girls were looking forward to Daddy getting home. In fact, all day long, Mom kept saying, "Daddy's coming home tonight. Daddy's coming home, girls. We better clean the house and we better make dinner. We better get ready for Dad to come home." About 4 o'clock, Mom said, "All right, girls, time to clean up the toys. Dad's coming home." The girls were excited, looking forward to seeing their daddy. "Dad's home. He's coming home real soon." They were going back and forth with each other. The 5-year-old looked at the 3-year-old and said, "When Daddy comes through that door, I'm going to be the first to give Daddy a hug." Boy, that 3-year-old went back at her sister and said, "No, when Daddy comes to the door, I'm going to give Daddy a hug first." And back and forth they went, and having those little sister squabbles. And finally, Daddy arrived home. The garage door went up, and the car was parked, and the door was slammed. And Daddy started to walk toward the door, and the girls knew Daddy was home. And boy, they went running toward that door in excitement, looking forward to seeing their daddy. "I'm going to give Daddy a hug first. I'm going to see my daddy first," the 5-year-old said. "Oh, no, you're not," said the 3-year-old. "I'm going to give Daddy a big hug first." And the 5-year-old got a little bit aggressive, and she pushed her sister out of the way. And her sister fell on the ground, and she began to cry. Daddy came walking through that door, and the 5-year-old threw her arms around her daddy's legs and gave her daddy a big old bear hug. And that 3-year-old girl was standing there, and she was crying. Her daddy looked at her, and of course, the dad's heart melted. He looked at his 3-year-old daughter and said, "Honey, what's wrong?" Tears streaming down this 3-year-old's cheek. She looked up at her daddy and said, "Daddy, I wanted to give you a hug first." And her daddy reached down, and while the 5-year-old's still holding his legs, he reaches down with the tender love of a father, and he picks the 3-year-old up, and he holds her close to him, and she gives him a big old bear hug. The 3-year-old looked down at her 5-year-old sister and said, "Listen, you may have all of Daddy, but Daddy has all of me." You know, I think about that. Does God, does the Holy Spirit of God have complete control of you? Or are you distracted by the things of the world? Paul writes, "Be filled with the Spirit." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would find people tonight that would be willing to step out by faith and make that decision that they want to be filled with the Spirit. Father, I pray tonight that we would not quench your Spirit, but we would allow you to do a work that only you can do. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed, nobody looking around, I wanted to say, "Brother Schwanky, God spoke in my heart tonight. And that's where I'm at tonight. I need to be filled with the Spirit. I've been distracted by the things of this world. I've been distracted by things in my life, and this evening God spoke in my heart. I'm not controlled by the Spirit, but tonight God's gripped my heart, and Brother Schwanky, this evening I need to make a decision to be filled with the Spirit. Pray for me. That's my condition tonight. Here's my hand. If that's your condition tonight, I'd like to pray for you. Would you slip your hand up all across the room, Brother Schwanky? I need to be filled with the Spirit. God spoke in my heart. Pray for me. Here's my hand." Amen. Amen. Who else? "God spoke in my heart. I need to be filled with the Spirit. God spoke in my heart. Pray for me. Here's my hand. I wonder, second of all, this evening, would there be one here tonight say, "Brother Schwanky, there's never been a time in my life that I realized I was a sinner lost and on my way to a devil's hell. But I know Jesus died on the cross for me and rose again, and tonight I need to be saved. Pray for me, Brother Schwanky. I'm not saved." If that's your condition tonight, I'd like to pray for you. Would you do me a favor? Would you slip your hand up? Won't embarrass you. Won't call you out, but I would like to pray for you. Not sure if I die today, I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. I need to get that settled tonight. Here's my hand. The moment we're going to have a hymn of invitation, if God's spoken to your heart, let me encourage your friend. Do business with God. Father, thank you for these that you've spoken to. And Lord, I pray right now that we would be willing to do business with you. Work, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together and turn the hymn to